A number of you have commented, and I very much and very sincerely appreciate the comments, how much of encouragement and help that you have gained from our studies. I want to tell you that I mean this very seriously. This is not just some cliche or remark that is made in a gospel meeting. A gospel meeting is partly the response and responsibility of the one who is invited to speak, and partly the response of those who show up to listen and hear and participate. So if you have gleaned something from our meeting thus far, I'm glad that you have, but you also need to understand that I thank you for that, because you have to be here. Let me rephrase that. You choose to be here, and you participate and glean from those things by the kinds of hearts and minds that you have. And I thank you for that. That encourages me. And we often, as preachers, don't say that enough, I'm sure. It's not that we don't think it. We just don't often think to say it. Well, tonight I wanted to say that to you, and I very much appreciate your being here throughout the entire week. Morning services going well, in spite of the preaching. And I just appreciate the opportunity and the fact that you're here. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We frequently and rightfully come to a passage like 2 Peter 1 verse 3 to point out that with reference to things pertaining to life and godliness, God has provided for us everything that we need in Jesus Christ and everything that we need pertaining to salvation within His Word. But I also want you to notice that God gives us something as incentive for us to be more and more like Him. You know, our Monday morning study and the studies in 1 Peter emphasize the fact that we live in a dirty world morally, and that we have the challenge and the opportunity to stay clean. God wants us to be holy as He is holy. I want you to notice verse 4. "Out of those divine and great provisions of God come to us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." I tell you, we understand the power of a promise. We understand the power of a promise with our children. When we say to them, "If you will do A, B, and maybe C, then you will get this." And we promise them something. It might be something that they want. It might be a surprise to them. It might be some experience that they want to have. But that promise motivates them to do the things that we want them to do. And by the way, that's not just a child thing, children. In the workplace, the company, the manager, the boss says, "If you will do this, then there is a bonus." That's a very common motivational practice. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature." God provides promises to us to motivate us to be more and more like God. Somebody says, "Well, I'll never be like God." In that sense of sinlessness and perfection, absolutely right. Welcome to the club. I am there with you. But that doesn't mean we can't be holy and we can't be righteous. God provides promises to us to help us be more righteous and more holy and thus more acceptable to Him. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at one of those promises tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, we pick up in the reading at verse 5. The Hebrew writer there says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Tonight our subject, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And as we begin our study of that subject tonight, we need to take a look at this text and its context. It is a fundamental rule of good Bible interpretation that when you want to understand the significance of a text, you look at that text in its context. Look at the immediate chapter context. Look at the book context. Look at it as it relates to other verses on the same topic. we're going to take a look at this passage a little bit later on in our study in the chapter context. But what I want us to do for a little while this evening is to look at this verse in the book context of the book of Hebrews. To do that, go back with me just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is written to Christians who were being persecuted and they were discouraged because of the burdens that were coming to them because they were Christians. These were people who had left Judaism. They had come to God through Jesus Christ, and now a number of things are beginning to happen, and the temptation is apparently for them to say, well, is it all really worth it, this being a Christian stuff? You know, sometimes we ask that same question, or at least some people do. Is it really worth it? And so the Hebrew writer says, absolutely it's worth it, and here's why. Now, I want you to notice, we could read in the text in chapter 10, and we're not going to take the time to do all of that tonight. I just want you to pinpoint the context that establishes that these people were being persecuted, they're going through some difficulties as Christians, and they need the encouragement. He says, recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made both a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Have you ever been so discouraged about something? I'm not talking about being a Christian now, but just about something that's been difficult, that has become difficult, and you're discouraged, and you just want to say, I quit. That's where these people were spiritually. That's where these brothers and sisters of ours in a first century setting were spiritually. They were going through some difficult times. They were discouraged. They needed some encouragement. And so the Hebrew writer encourages them under this general heading that I've selected based upon the statement in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, that all of those people, those men and women of faith, did not receive the promises, that is, the fulfillment of all of those promises, because God had provided some better things for us. If you want a good theme for the book of Hebrews, it is the better things that God provides in Jesus Christ. And so all the way through the book, and we're not going to do a survey of the book tonight, all the way through the book, just chapter by chapter, here's a good thing that God's provided that's better than what you had as a Jew. Here's another thing that God's provided. Here's why He's better than what was involved in Judaism. All the way through, that's what it is. And so when we get to the middle point of chapter 10, the point is made, we don't have access to God through a dead way. We can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus through that new and living way which He consecrated through His flesh, through the veil that is His flesh. God provides all those better things in Jesus Christ, which also allows me to make this point. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on a lot of better things. That's why you need to be a Christian, because God provides them in Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the book then is written to encourage people who were discouraged. And right nestled in this one little spot in Hebrews chapter 13 is this promise that is the subject of our study tonight. Go back and read it with me again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? As we proceed on into this study, we're going to take a close look at a very powerful promise. And we're going to do that from a couple of different standpoints. And they are standpoints that are within the statement itself and its record here in the book of Hebrews. But the chances are, like I did for so long, we just read right over it without realizing something that's implied in a couple of words that are found. I want you to notice, first of all, that the promise is based on God Himself. Now, look with me again at Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said. Who is the He? The He in the passage is God Himself. This is not just a promise that God, not that these are less significant, I'm just making a distinction. This is not a promise that God said to somebody else and said, now you go tell them that I told you to say that. This is a promise that God Himself has made. And so when we're looking at this promise as one of those exceedingly great and precious promises, we need to understand that the promise is valid, it will stand, it will work because it rests on God Himself. We're called in Romans chapter 4 to have the faith of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 basically makes two points. At the end of chapter 3, the point is made, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what are we going to do about the sin problem? The option is given at the end of Romans chapter 3. We can either try to take care of the sin problem through perfectly keeping the law of Moses, or we can do it through faith. And so in chapter 4, Paul argues that God's choice is the system of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. And he utilizes Abraham as the example to the Jew. Now keep in mind how the Jew thought about Abraham. To the Jew, Abraham was the father of the nation. After all, it was to Abraham that God first said, called Abram then, that God first said, out of your descendants I'm going to make a great nation, I'm going to give them a land, and out of your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. And so as they view him in that capacity, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, then there are two questions you have to answer about Abraham. How was he righteous before God? Abraham was righteous before God, before and without circumcision. Because remember, circumcision, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, was given to him as a sign that he was righteous, not to make him righteous. And Abraham was righteous before God, before and without the law. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, as they came to be in their perspective of things, they hung their hats on those two points. In order to be saved, you have to follow Moses' law, and you have to be circumcised. Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is righteous before God without either of those things because he did it by faith. There are a lot of things involved in him doing that by faith. I want you to notice that there's significance of that for us. I want you to notice specifically verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that Abraham is our father? We might not be of his physical lineage and of the Jewish nation of the Old Testament. I understand that. We don't belong there. But you know, Abraham is the father of us all. He's the father of us all because he lived by faith. And there are a lot of things involved in his living by faith. When we look at a promise that God has given us, we need to understand that that promise will stand and will always be so. If God made the promise, then it will come to pass, just as God said it would. Now, what we need to do, and the challenge for us is to have the faith of Abraham. It's the kind of faith in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where God said to Abraham, look to the heavens, see the stars, see how numberless they are. So shall your descendants be. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. You know what's interesting about that is that Abraham didn't have one shred of evidence before him at that moment that would be proof to him that God was going to make his descendants like the stars of the heavens. The only thing Abraham had to go on was God. And it's interesting that Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 makes this statement. And it was, Abraham believed in God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You know that's the statement quoted right here in Romans chapter 4. The only thing that Abraham had as anything of a sure foundation that God's promise would come true was God Himself. You know, we have to live like that, that when, you know, sometimes you see the bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That bumper sticker's wrong. That bumper sticker's just as wrong as it be. Now, as I think, as I say that, I'm hoping, oh boy, I sure hope nobody has that on their car here tonight. The bumper sticker's wrong for this reason. Because whether we believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. Because God said it. God said to Abraham, this is how your descendants were going to be, And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When God says it, that's enough. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. And that faith in his life was not just a one-time act. You can turn a page or two back in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and begin at verse 8 and go all the way through verse 19, and you will see episode after episode after episode of Abraham living by faith, walking by faith, listening by faith, obeying by faith, and what that tells me is that it was his manner of life all the way through. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Just on occasion, Abraham might decide that he's going to be faithful. Absolutely not. It was his manner of mindset and his manner of his life. He lived by faith. So that wherever he was, when God told him to do something, when God made a promise to him, God said it and that was enough. God even told him to take his son. And I like the language of Genesis 22, not because I gloat in the fact that he had to offer his son Isaac. But the language says, Abraham, go take your son, your only son Isaac, the son whom you love. Boy, you talk about pulling the heartstrings of a parent. And you go to the mountains of Moriah and you offer him there as a sacrifice. And you know as well as I do that to Abraham, in fact Hebrews 11 mentions it, to Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. The knife was in his hand, it was drawn back, he was dead. It was a done deal for Abraham. Because God wanted him to do that. James chapter 2 comments on that episode in this regard. You might want to turn in this to this passage with me since we're in the New Testament. James chapter 2, beginning the reading in verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Now notice this last phrase in verse 22. It's a powerful phrase. And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. You see, you got to have them both. You got to have them both. And that's true for our religious friends who are not Christians, who believe the concept of faith only. And it's true for us as Christians as we go about our daily lives. The context of James 2 is that it's written to Christians teaching them they can't just profess it, you have to practice it to be pleasing to God. Now notice. Verse 22, we pick up there again. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why, that's that statement we just looked at in Genesis chapter 15. Think about the faith of Abraham as it is presented for us in four different texts that we've looked at tonight. He is the father of us all. We need to have his kind of faith. His kind of faith was, if God said it, that settles it. If God tells me to do something, that is exactly what I'm going to do on a continuing basis, not just a one-time act. And it's going to be the kind of faith whereby I will produce the fruit that pleases God, and the works of obedience that God asks me to do will perfect my faith. I'm living by faith when I do that. You're living by faith when you do that. You're probably thinking, he's lost sight of his lesson. I thought we were talking about Hebrews. We're looking at a promise that God gave. Where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And folks, we can latch on to that promise and hold on to it. Because God made that promise. The text says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 13, verse 5, and look at it again. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Notice now, notice carefully in the reading, for he himself has said. I'll tell you, I'm not a real grammarian. I struggle to do halfway decent with the English language. But I do remember sixth, seventh, and eighth grade grammar kind of sticks out in my mind. I do remember past tense verbs. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. For he himself has said. This is not, in Hebrews 13, it's not the first time God ever said that. And so you mean that we can go back and look at other instances where God made that statement to other people? And if we can, and we're going to at least mention them quickly, doesn't that mean that if God kept His promise to them, that He's going to just as well keep His promises to us? Absolutely. God has proven that He is faithful, and that's part of His character. That's what makes Him God. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 28. There Jacob goes to sleep in Bethel, and in a dream, in a vision, he sees a ladder ascending up into heaven, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And then in the vision, in the dream, he hears the voice of God. And that's where God repeats to him the three promises that were given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. To Abraham in chapter 12, to Isaac in chapter 26, and now to Jacob in chapter 28. Now, Jacob is going to have to go through a faith maturing process, but God is making those promises to him as Abraham's descendant. And what is interesting there in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, God says, Jacob, you are going to go to another place. He's going to get away from his brothers, what he's doing. But you will come back to this place. This will be your land and the land of your descendants. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me ask you a question. Did Jacob come back to that place? Absolutely he did. He came back with family, and he came back as part, a vital part of one of those patriarchs that became that nation of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Moses has the children of Israel encamped on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab. And for the last month of his life, he's repeating the law to them, giving their history, warning them about their conduct going into a new place where they're going to have prosperity like they've never experienced. They needed to hear the law. They needed to know their history. They needed to have the warnings. But Moses wasn't going to be there forever. Somebody is going to stand in his place. Moses is going to very quickly, from a chapter standpoint, and time-wise too, move from the scene. Deuteronomy chapter 31, notice verse 6. In fact, you might want to notice this first, verse 1. Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. He's speaking to the nation. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He says that to the nation. Now notice verse 7. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be discouraged. Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses' time is up. The Lord allows him to go up on the mountaintop, and as far as he can see to the south, and as far as he can see to the north, and all the way to the great sea, he can see the promised land. But we know because of Moses' disobedience in Numbers chapter 20, he was not allowed to go into the promised land, not into that physical promised land. Moses died, and the Lord buried him, and no man knows where he's buried to this day is what the text says. Israel mourned for him for 30 days. This was Moses, their leader, their deliverer from Egyptian bondage, the one through whom God gave the law, the one who led them through the wilderness. And now he's gone. So what is a nation to do? Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Joshua, you're not going to be able to live in the past. Moses is dead. As much as you think about him, as much as you love him, as much as you're going to miss him, Joshua, he's dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place, I'm at verse 3 in Joshua chapter 1, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We keep coming across that phrase. And there are other examples of it. Did God keep His promise to the nation of Israel? Well, according to Joshua 21 and Joshua 23, everything, every good thing that the Lord promised came to pass. Not one thing failed. So God told them, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And He kept His promise to them. He told Joshua, Joshua, you lead this people across this Jordan. And you go in and conquer this land. And then once you conquer it, you settle down in it. And you drive out the inhabitants because this is what I have promised the nation. And this is what I'm telling you. Moses is dead. You have to take up the task and move forward. And you know, God was with him every step of the way. He never left him nor forsook him. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said. It's an argument, it's a point in a statement that says, here's God giving us a promise. A promise that is based on God Himself and God's proven character of faithfulness. We look at it this way from the New Testament perspective. I want you to think about the number of times the phrase God is faithful is found. This is not an exhaustive list. I want you to think about the significance of that for us, just in some promises that are made in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. You know, folks, we rely on that. Because when we're faced with temptation, we have the opportunity to act. We have the opportunity to delay action. Or we have the opportunity to seek that escape route that God has provided. And we know it's there because God's faithful. We're just going to look at one more of these. You might want to think about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness. He's faithful. That's part of His character. That is what makes God, God. And so, folks, when we look at this promise tonight, we've looked at it in a book promise within the context of the book of Hebrews. We've made some observations that I think are vital for us to make based on some very small words, I understand, but they tell us that it's God making this promise. God who has proven Himself over and over and over again to be faithful. Well, now what we need to spend some time doing is looking at this text and its context again. We need to see it from a practical side. You know, verse 6 is the practical side of the promise. The promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, this promise is not just here to fill space. You know, a lot of times when we look at the last chapters of books, if we're not careful, if we're not good students, then what we're going to think is, well, In fact, some of the Bibles sometimes have the subtitles, various conclusions or something of that nature, various salutations and what have you. And sometimes we just kind of gloss over that pretty quickly and don't stop to think about what is said in those final sections of a book. Well, the 13th chapter is the last one. And we're going to have various and sundry instructions. And so it's just a lot of instructions about Christian living, and we don't look at it. Look at the promise now in the context of Hebrews chapter 13. As we think about that, we see that it's very practical. It helps us when we face some challenging circumstances ourselves. They were having some challenging circumstances. They needed some encouragement. One of which was God's promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." How did it help them? How can it help us? Well, here's one way. Verse 3 mentions those who were imprisoned, and the instruction is, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, we've been studying 1 Peter, and this morning our study was about suffering and suffering for righteousness' sake. We talked about the fact that people will speak evil against us, and we may have some harsh treatment on the job and the various forms that are mentioned within the context of 1 Peter. We haven't gotten in this country to the imprisonment part yet for being a Christian. People in other places have even lost their lives in today's world. But let me ask you something. I'm going to go back to, I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm doing that from memory, and that's dangerous. Where Jeremiah says to the people, if running with the footmen have wearied you, what are you going to do when the horses come? And the point is that the best and strongest of soldiers rode the horses. If it was difficult for you to be faithful to God just when the foot soldiers are there, when some little things are going on, what are you going to do when the real soldiers get here and the real trouble begins? Folks, sometimes we may be tempted to think that some of the challenges that we face in being faithful now are big challenges. And maybe compared to things that we have faced in the past, now they are big challenges. But understand one thing. It can always get worse. Persecution can escalate to the point of being cast into prison, being physically persecuted, even to the point of losing our lives because we're Christians. Don't say, oh, that never happened. It happened in the first century setting. It can happen in the 21st century setting in this country. And so when that persecution escalates, as these Christians are instructed to remember the prisoners as they've chained with them, what's going to help us to be faithful? Are we going to deny Christ? Are we going to turn away from being a Christian? That was the challenge facing them. What about us? What will we do? I'll tell you now, I don't know what I would do in exactly that circumstance. I can tell you what I hope I will do. And what I hope I will do is remain faithful to God, and here's why. Because God has promised me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When the persecution increases, then we've got a promise to stand beside and to stand on. It may mean that they kill the body, but that just releases the spirit to go home as far as I'm concerned. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It may be that we're trying to live holy. We've been talking about that this week. The specific example in verse 4 is with reference to marriage. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We can make the specific application to marriage, or we can broaden it to any area of godly living. I'm looking at it in a more general aspect here. Here you are, and you're trying to be faithful, and you're trying to be holy. You're trying to be holy in your marriage. You're trying to be holy in your relationships with other people. You're trying to be holy in your personal conduct when nobody else is around. But then you see other people. Like Asaph did in Psalm 73, you see other people. And they don't seem like they care one whit about godly living. You're trying to live godly and you're having some problems, and sometimes they seem like they stack up on one another. And here's somebody out here who's ungodly and immoral, and they don't care, and it just seems like they breeze through life without a problem at all. Does that ever discourage you? Absolutely it can. Absolutely it can. And so the temptation is, well, maybe I don't need to worry so much about being holy and just go and do my own thing. Well, before you think that and before you give up, just remember that God has made a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't mean we won't have some challenges, and it doesn't mean we can't leave or forsake Him, because we can. But God's made a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to remain holy. And one of the incentives for holiness are those exceedingly great and precious promises, that through those we become partakers of the divine nature. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The idea of contentment. We've looked at verse 5 a number of times without mentioning the topic of the verse. So here we go. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because we live in a prosperous world. And folks, let me just say, I don't know the financial circumstances of everybody here. And I'm not trying to get into that. That's not my business. But I will tell you one thing, and some of you may disagree, and that's okay. Every one of us in this audience tonight is rich. We are rich people. Somebody says, well, how do you know? I've got a mortgage payment. I've got a car payment. I've got kids to raise. I've got bills to pay. They're wanting to go to college and all the... I've got some bills to have to pay and some responsibilities. Well, so do I. I don't live in the mansion that Donald Trump lives in. I can hear those kinds of things going through people's minds. Neither do I. But I'll tell you what, compared to most of the rest of the world, not just our little corner of it, we are rich people. And what we have to worry about being prosperous is covetousness. What happens sometimes is we develop a lifestyle that an income can't support. And so what we then have to do is either somehow increase the income, which may mean taking on far more work and responsibility than we really need to for a lot of reasons, or we have to adjust that lifestyle down to fit the means of support that is there. I heard a fellow define contentment like this. If your circumstances cannot rise to where your mind about circumstances is, then bring your mind down to where your circumstances really are. I like that. Sometimes we struggle to pay some bills. And it may mean that we're going to run real close on money this month, kids. Yeah, we'd like to go and do some other things and like for you to have some things, but right now money is real tight. It may mean that you miss a payment or two here or there on different things just simply because things are difficult. And sometimes you might be tempted to think, here are people out here who don't care, and they've just got money hand over fist, and they don't have any of the problems that I have. And here I am trying to do what's right, and I'm struggling with it. And you know, that can impact our faith. God's given us a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Somebody says, well, that doesn't pay the bills. God provides it, and they will be paid. Remember Psalm 37, verse 25? David said there, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. It may be that we have to go through some struggling times, but I'll tell you, just from some personal experience, some of those struggling times financially have also taught me some of the best lessons I've ever learned. They teach you to put your needs first and the wants second. And that way things just have a way of working out. If you're facing that situation, think about a promise that's been made. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's look at verse 5 again. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I tell you, that's a good promise for elders to remember too. Notice verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. I don't know all of the elders tremendously well in this congregation. It's my understanding that you recently appointed some additional elders. I realize this is from a human perspective, and it is not necessarily God. Well, I know it's not God's assessment. I'm just saying it's my assessment. As a local church, you have some good elders here, who, as I can tell, are sincerely trying to be shepherds over this flock. If you've never been in the position of an elder or been close to somebody who has, I will guarantee you, and I'm not asking for testimony from any of these brothers, but I will promise you, these men spend a lot of hours behind the scenes doing a lot of work for a lot of people that nobody ever knows anything about. I would dare say that they've skipped some meals because they've had to deal with some challenging decisions. I would dare say that they've probably lost some sleep sometimes because of heartbreaking situations that they have to deal with. A lot is involved in serving faithfully as an elder in a local church. Somebody asks sometimes, well, what do you think the most important job in the world is? I'll tell you right now what I think it is. I think it's serving faithfully as an elder. Because verse 17 says, they watch out for souls. Tell me what's more important than that. For those of you who serve as elders, and I'm looking around trying to spot the ones that I recognize that I know that are serving as elders. Men, you have an awesome task. But you also have an awesome promise that will help you. There will be decisions that you will have to make. There will be choices that you'll have to make based upon the teaching of Scripture that may not always please everybody else. But you're striving to please God, so please God. Because God's the one who made the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may make some decisions on doctrinal stands and practices that need to be made, and you have made a number of them, that other Christians in this county or across this country or across the world aren't pleased with. Well, I don't want to intentionally upset anybody, and I don't want you to do that either. But if it comes down to the choice, we're going to obey God, and we're going to let God settle it on His day. And sometimes elders make decisions in cases of judgment that people in the congregation aren't going to necessarily agree with. Well, if I had been an elder, I would have done it differently. Well, maybe so. And maybe your way would have been better. But at this point, when we're talking about areas of judgment, elders have a right to make decisions. You know, the elders have a right to make the decision that we're going to meet at 7 o'clock during this gospel meeting and other things like that. Elders, keep in mind, as I'm sure you do, that you're watching for souls, that you're shepherding this flock, and that you also will give an account to the chief shepherd and overseer of our soul. But when those difficult times come, and they have and they will, God's made a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And for all of us as Christians, there are a lot of strange winds blowing around us that bring various and strange doctrines, verse 9 says, even among Christians. Let me say that again. There are various and strange doctrines. The purpose of the study tonight is not to examine everything we could talk about. I'm just saying there are various and strange doctrines that are being taught, that are being thought about, that are being practiced, even among Christians, even in this county. So what are you as a Christian to do? What am I as a Christian to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to look at Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, our theme this week is touched on Jesus every lesson. And I said Sunday morning that Wednesday night we'd get to Jesus Christ, didn't I? Here we are. His Word has been revealed. It has been confirmed. And we can be thankful that we have it in our language. Now we can study it. We can learn it. We can meditate on it, and whatever direction the winds beyond are blowing, we can stay on the rock because He doesn't change. Interesting connection in the context to me that don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines, and Jesus Christ is just pictured right there as absolute stability. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So we dive off into our Bibles. And we study, and we learn, and we layer that knowledge, and we continue to study and learn and meditate and practice it. And it's not going to change. I tell you what, folks, there's a lot to be said for that. Because a lot of people are being blown all over the place by various winds that are blowing. We can stand four square right here, knowing that God's truth will not and cannot be changed. We've got a promise. No matter what everybody else does, no matter what else happens, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you would, go ahead and open your psalm books to number 293. You've listened well again tonight, and I really do appreciate that. For whatever good you get out of this meeting, it's primarily because you listen well and you're taking notes and you want to be godly people. And that makes a tremendous difference in the effectiveness of a meeting like this. The invitation is entitled, if I'm remembering correctly, Come to Jesus Today. You have an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight if you've never done that. We studied last night the greatest story that's ever been told. Not because I told it, but because the story is the greatest story. He shed His blood, He died, so that we could be forgiven of sin. But since He did that, He has also the right to tell us what to do to get that forgiveness. He tells us to turn away from sin. We confess our faith in Him as God's Son. That's what He said. And then we're baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You can come to Jesus today. If you know that and haven't done it, why haven't you done it? Why? If you're not sure about some of those things, we can study and learn, teach and be taught. Have you already become a Christian and not lived faithfully? Maybe some of the things we talked about tonight on this practical side have affected your faithfulness. And you've forgotten about a promise where God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember, He's faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. we can come back home. And you have the opportunity to do so right now as we stand and as we sing.